turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10. And we wish to take as our text this evening, verse 1. Now those that sealed were, and then you have the list of those who were sealed. Those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshathah, the son of Hachaliah, and Zidkijah, and so on. These were those who sealed. We are seeing in the time of Nehemiah that when the children of Israel come back, there is a time of spiritual blessing after the walls are complete, after the gates are hung. We saw that there was a time of great blessing. And I think if I remember the last time in chapter 8, we saw the Spirit of God at work in gathering them together, the Word of God, the place that the Word of God had among them, and the people of God, how they wept and so on. Now we find in chapter 10 that they go a step further. They don't just weep and repent, they actually enter into covenant. They are sealed in a covenant with God. It's wonderful when you see that. In the 25th of February, 1688, the covenant, the national covenant, was signed in Greyfriars Churchyard, where there were those who covenanted together that they would defend the Presbyterian church government of our nation. That it was that the church would be governed by elders and ministers and so on. There was a national covenant. Now the children of Israel entered into such a covenant away back in the day of Nehemiah. They were promising. They were making certain promises. They were sealing what it was that they themselves had experienced in a time of blessing. Now, there are three things that we want to look at this evening. We want to see a true revival, or a true signing or sealing of these people. There is true revival. Secondly, there is true sealing. And then there are the particulars of what was sealed, what was covenanted. There is true revival, there is true sealing, and there are the particulars of that sealing. First of all, then, let us see that there is a true spiritual blessing. What is it to have a true spiritual blessing? In the time of Josiah, Hilkiah found the book of the law in the temple. And Josiah began reformation in Israel. And that was a wonderful time, because the king was now, as far as the nation was concerned, the king was now bringing about a revival of the things of God. And in many respects, what takes place here in the day of Nehemiah is very similar, with this one difference. And that is that in the time of Nehemiah, it's not just coming from the king, it's coming from the people. It's the people that want this reviving of religion. And my friend, that's an important point to make. We can seek that the government may do this, that, or the other, and it's good. We would like to see the government stopping these parades in our nation. We would like to see the government establishing the true religion in our land. We would like to see a curtailing of the mosques that are opening and so on in our land. We would like to see our land once again embracing the Christian religion. But my friend, that's only part of it. Because surely what we want to see is the people themselves crying out for the true religion. That it's the people here in the day of Nehemiah that are now willing. They're the ones that come, and they're the ones that want to sign this covenant, not just the king. My friend, what a great day it would be if we would see crowds in the streets of Belfast that I saw yesterday, or crowds in the streets of Glasgow, or crowds in the streets of Edinburgh, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to promote the gospel among our people. What a great day it would be, what a great blessing it would be, if we now saw, if we once again saw our nation turning from its sins and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get the beginning of this in the end of chapter 9. There is the Feast of Trumpets. And on the 10th day of the month there is the Feast of Trumpets. And in this feast they are remembering God's mercy. They are remembering what God has done for them. But they are also confessing their sins. Here is the precursor, if you like, to the blessing and to what happens in chapter 10 in signing this covenant. There is the reading of the law and there is repentance on the part of the people. My friend, how many funerals do you go to today? And you don't hear the word sin. You don't hear a warning about hell. And you don't hear the word repentance and the need for repentance. But if you go back to the time of Nehemiah, that was the very thing that the children of Israel here were brought to this covenant place. They recognized their sin is not against man. It's not against each other. It's against thee only have I sinned, and in thy sight done this ill. The children of Israel are brought to repentance. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 36, Behold, we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. It yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us, because of our sins. They have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and over our pleasure. And we are in great distress. My friends, is that not the way the church is today? We can remember the great blessings that God has given to us. But our nation is overrun with the enemies of the gospel. Now what does he say in verse 38? And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites and priests, they seal into it. You see, because of the situation they were in, they covenanted. And it was a covenant that they entered in, a resolution to be faithful to God. Now, my friend, you ask yourself this today. What is needed in our nation today? What's needed in our land today? Well, you might go out and into the world out there and you see all that's going on, you see all that the young people are doing on the streets of our cities, you see how all this is coming in. My friend, judgment begins at the house of God. And it's at the house of God that it must first of all begin. We must confess our sins. We must repent of our sins. And the church, once again, must covenant to seek to be faithful to the Lord our God. To be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all that he has given to us in his word. My friend, what a day it would be when the church repents of its sin. What a day it would be when we repent of our sins. What a day it would be when a congregation repents of its sins. And truly cries out to the Lord for mercy and covenants once again the way they did in the day of Nehemiah. Now that's the true revival. It's not a revival the way it was in Josiah's day. Josiah, it came from the king. In Nehemiah's day, it came from the people crying out. And that brings us then to look at the second thing, the true sealing, the sealing that took place here. The true covenant as they gave their names to the covenant. My friend, how different this is to the first covenant that God entered into. When he entered into covenant with them as a people. It wasn't just a roll that was made, a scroll that they put their names to. When God entered into covenant with his people, it was by sacrifice and by blood. That was the way back in the day of Moses, by sacrifice and by blood. That's the true covenant, isn't it? That's the true time when God blesses a soul. Not by putting your name down on the piece of paper here. Not putting your name to a scroll. But when they go back to the covenant that God had made with them. And when he had sealed that with the blood and the sacrifice. And my friend, you can only really vow to seek and to endeavour to be faithful to God. If first of all you have come to shelter under the blood. If you have first of all been brought to that new birth. If you have first of all brought into that covenant relationship with our God. Now the Church of Christ is in that outward covenant relationship. But the true believer is brought into that spiritual relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of the blood. My friend, today, do you know what it is to be sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have the blood of the covenant washing away your sins? Your sins are washed in his precious blood. Do you know what it is today to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, he that will come after me must follow me. He must pick up his cross and follow me. And my friend, that's where you begin. You begin with that new birth. You begin with the new birth whereby you trust not in your own righteousness, but you trust in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now the children of Israel here were those who had been blessed by the Lord. They had been brought into covenant by his blood. But now they come and seal an oath. And they say that they will seek to be obedient to the Lord their God. And look who it is that signs this. We didn't read verses 1 down to 27. But you have a list of those who signed the covenant. And there at the beginning is Nehemiah, the governor of the people. My friend, what a wonderful thing that you have right at the beginning is Nehemiah, the governor. And here, what a good example he is. It's as though when they call for those to sign and seal their name to the covenant, in he comes straight away. And he puts his name to it. Nehemiah the Tirshathah, the son of Hachaliah and Zidkijah. He is the governor of the land. My friend, oh how we would long for a day when those who are governing our nation would repent of their sins and that they would come and say, we will seek to be obedient to what God commands us to do. We will seek to be obedient to the law of the Lord. My friend, you know something today, it doesn't matter where you go, whether it be in government, whether it be in business, whether it be in the streets, it's all caving in to the voice of the devil. They're all caving in. They're frightened to stand against the voice of the devil that's raised up and coming in like a flood in our nation. Or to hear one who governs our nation, stand up and sign as Nehemiah signed, and saying, we will stand on the side of the Lord, and we will seek to be obedient. And along with him, there were 22 priests. These were the priests who came and offered the sacrifices, and those who stood as representatives, and the 17 Levites who prayed on behalf of the people. They came and they signed it as well. 22 priests and 17 Levites. And they're coming. They were the ones that represented the people in God's house. My friend, do you realize that when you're at a prayer meeting, and when you pray, you're praying on behalf of God's people? As a representative of God's people, and how we would desire that the representatives of God's people today would repent of their sin. Those who today are representing God's people in this nation, who are turning their back upon the Word of God, who are rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ, how we would delight if they would come as these priests and Levites came and vowed to be faithful to the Lord. And along with them there were 44 chiefs, chiefs of clans, chiefs of families. My friend, do you realize that when you are the head of the home, when you are the head of a family, you have a responsibility? And these 44 chiefs took their responsibility very seriously when they came to honor the Lord their God. And they came to sign and to say, we will seek to be obedient to the law of Moses and to what the God has said, and we will repent of our sins. Parents have a responsibility today. Heads of homes have a responsibility today. And these responsibilities are grave responsibilities. And we need to repent. And we need to turn once again to seek the Lord, to seek his mercy. They were representatives, but look at what we find in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and so on, and all they that separated themselves, and so on, all the people came. The people then came forward, and they were going to put their names to it. Young and old. My friend, there comes a point in time when young people become responsible for themselves. There comes a point in time when young people not only become mature in terms of worldly things, of going on from school to university, they're maturing, but along with that maturity comes their own responsibility. And my friend, even the young, and I look around here and I see that there's nobody in here that's under the age whereby they are not responsible themselves before God. And you have a responsibility, regardless of how old you are, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and to put your name to that oath that I will seek to be faithful to the Lord our God. Young children that are of underage, they may rest on their parents. But you come to an age where eventually you are responsible yourself for what you do with the gospel. The rest of the people, they came forward. And they put their names to it. And even those who were proselytes, proselytes from other nations, who had abandoned the idols of the day, who had abandoned their own false religions, who had separated themselves from the things of the world, All they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and of understanding, they all came forward. Even the proselytes who had left and abandoned all their people and all their religions, they came forward and they said, we want to sign this. We want to put our name to this covenant. We want to be sealed in this oath. They're making a wonderful declaration. My friend, are you able to make anything of that declaration today? Is it your great desire today that you would seek to be obedient to the Lord? Maybe you're being disobedient to the Lord and simply rebelling against His word, against His Son. Are you able to say, my greatest delight is that I would be signing this covenant? I would be one of those who would put my own amen to what the Lord says. Well, what were the particulars of that covenant? Well, there were certain things in it, but it begins in verse 29. They clave to their brethren. You see how this covenant brought these people together, brought God's people together. When you are able to say together, this is what we believe, this is what we stand for, this is what we believe the Bible is saying, it unites brethren together. They clave to their brethren. They clave one to another because they were God's people. And my friend, today, if ever there's a day, God's people need to cleave to one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. They're nobles. And what was it? An oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. What an undertaking. To seek to be obedient to the Lord, to God. It's a wonderful oath, isn't it? It's a wonderful covenant that they now are desiring. It's a wonderful thing when they wanted to keep the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law. But it didn't stay there, did it? We ourselves can say we want to be obedient to God's law. And we may make it very broad. But my friend, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to say we want to be obedient to the Lord. You might say that here today. We want to be obedient. We want the church to be obedient. We want the congregation to be obedient. We want to be obedient ourselves to all that God commands us. And my friend, that's not good enough. Because when they said that, they then went down to particularize particular sins that they could identify among themselves. Ah, you see, it's easy for us to say we want to be obedient to God's law. What happens when we then examine our hearts and it becomes particular sins that God's law is pointing out to us? One of the great sins that there was among them was intermarriage. And they confess. They now go on to confess that. That's part of the oath. We give our daughters unto the people of the land. We vow that we will not give it, and nor will we take their daughters for our sins. That was a sin that was being perpetrated by the children of Israel. Intermarriage. They were giving their daughters to heathens. They were unequally yoked with the world. My friend, young people, do not be unequally yoked with the world. You'll not take the world into the church, but the church shall take you out. The world will take you out of the church and away from Jesus Christ. They'll take you away. They'll entice you away from the Lord. You'll not take them to the Lord, but they'll take you away from the Lord. Be not unequally yoked with the world. It was one of the sins that the children of Israel had to confess. They were now being particular. Verse 31, they had to keep the Sabbath day. They were trading on the Sabbath day. They were doing business on the Lord's day. Instead of calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, the people of the land were bringing their wares and they were trading on the Lord's day. When Jesus came, he discovered the same. They now repent of that. They say, we will not trade in the Lord's day. My friend, the Lord's day is for trading, but it's trading in the business of the soul, not in the business of the world. You have to do business on the Lord's day, my friend. But you do business with God. It's the business of the soul. And they had forsaken that. And the Lord now brings them and convicts them about that. And they were being severe on those who owed them debt. Someone owed them something. They were being harsh. They were being overbearing in the debts, and even the seventh year of release. They weren't recognizing that. They were dealing with their brethren in a severe way. And they had to repent of that. These are the things that they hadn't to do. You see, when the Lord brings us into particular sins, it's to cease from intermarriage with the world, cease from breaking the Sabbath day, cease from dealing with your brethren this way. But it's not just to cease from doing evil, it's that they would do well as well. They had to do well. They had to keep the worship of the Lord. See what he says in verse 39. We will not forsake the house of our God. When God brings conviction into the hearts and brings revival into the midst of God's people, you don't have to be chasing people to come to church. They will come to church because they want to come to church. And the children of Israel here repented of that. They were forsaking God's house. And secondly, they were liberal in maintaining God's house. You come to Malachi. God condemns them there because they were bringing the second best. God's house came a poor second best in everything in the day of Malachi. When they come in Nehemiah's day, they recognize that they were not maintaining God's house the way. They were not liberal when it came to God's cause. They were meagerly supporting. But now it says, and we should bring the first fruits of our dough. We should bring it to the Levites, and God's house should prosper. My friend, no minister likes speaking about money. No minister likes speaking to a congregation that there's a need for it. But my friend, God is no man's debtor. When you give to God's cause, and it's the very first thing you should do on the first day of the week, as the Lord has prospered you, give to the Lord's cause and be liberal in your giving to the cause of the Lord. It was one of the things that Nehemiah's day, they recognized that they were coming short in. And they repented of it. So they enter into this covenant, that they will seek to be obedient to the law of the Lord. They would seek to safeguard their sons and their daughters from intermarriage. They would seek to keep the Sabbath day. They would seek to be liberal and supporting God's cause and not forsaking God's cause. And you want me to tell you something? That oath was a wonderful oath. But ultimately, it became the basis for the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Ultimately, what you have here is a covenant of law. And it ultimately became the basis for the Judaizers and the Pharisees of the Lord's day. It became a burden. It became a means of justification. It became a means of salvation. My friend, this evening, we ought to rejoice at the liberty and the freedom that Jesus Christ brings to his people. A freedom, those who know Jesus Christ are free indeed. There is a wonderful freedom. Now that doesn't mean to say that the Christian is antinomian, he's against the law. My friend, there's a greater burden upon the Christian than there ever was upon a covenant-signing Jew. Why is that? Because the Christian has the law written, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. And it's not that he seeks and has a duty by way of law, but he has it by way of being a servant. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant of the Son of God, who gave himself for us. And my friend, when you see the law here, is there to bring us to see that you can't be saved by the law. The Jew that was there would see, and that they would recognize that the keeping of the law, they couldn't be saved because they were sinning all the time. And the true Jew would have to go to the sacrifices to see a way that's pointed out to him. It would be a means of us being the schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. My friend, that there is a great liberty and freedom that Jesus Christ gives because he has fulfilled the law. Perfectly. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and having salvation. He is salvation. He is the one in whom salvation is to be found. No signing of a covenant will ever save anyone. They must first of all shelter under the blood. They must be sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with his coming, we are the servants of the living God. Do you know what it is to be a servant of the living God? To have the desire to worship God and to please God day by day. And to know that in all your desires and all that you have, that you would serve God day by day, when you would seek good, you find evil is present with you. But you come and you confess. And you're washed as a servant. Your sins are washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, this became a burden. But Jesus says, cast your burden upon me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a glorious day we live in. A day when the ceremonial law is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now, if ye know that freedom, then you are free indeed. Let us then, as servants of the living God, seek a day when we would make that oath. Lord, enable us to be faithful in all that we would do in thy service. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We thank thee for the divine ordinance We thank thee for the covenant that the children of Israel entered into. We thank thee that we do not look to such a covenant today, but we look to the covenant of grace. The covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has fulfilled in all its particulars. We look to that covenant that he has entered into and fulfilled for us. And that we are now free as servants of the living God. Free to serve him. Free to worship him. Free to enter into thy presence. Free. Freedom indeed. Freedom. The freedom that is thy people's in Christ. Bless us now. Bless the covenant of grace to us. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 132, verses 12 to 18, the tune is St. Leonard. Psalm 132, from verse 12. My covenant of thy sons will keep, and laws to them made known. Their children then shall also sit forever on thy throne. For God of Zion hath made choice that he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay. For I do like it well. And so on. The tune of St. Leonard from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. My covenant of thy sons will keep, and laws to them made known.
Thy covenant, thy sons will keep, and laws to them made known.
Meeting on Thursday evening at 7:30, and the services next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6:30. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.